All right, if you wish to follow along, turn to Galatians again, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I want to go back and read what I've covered the past for a couple Sundays. Then I'll mention my text in particular when we get to the verses. Paul began this letter by Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now here's our actual text. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, our brother and apostle Paul now begins to confront the problem in Galatia head on. Now, later through the letter, he will deal with some of the details, but here he speaks of the perilous situation that had arisen in the churches of Galatia. The problem was a false gospel, a false message, a dangerous gospel. And I don't say this to throw off, because I don't know a lot of these places. You see some places, full gospel assembly. Well, if your gospel ain't full, it ain't the gospel of God. Amen. The problem was a false gospel, a dangerous gospel. And as Paul puts it here, a perverted gospel. In other words, no gospel at all. That's the whole point. No gospel at all. In fact, it was an accursed message perpetrated by accursed men. And that's what he says here in verse 8 and 9. He said, even if an angel from heaven. Now, see, people today love visions, don't they? They love seeing signs and visions. But if something speaks to you in a dream at night, it's not speaking this word, it's not the truth of God. I mean, you've got people that will trust their vision over the word of God. And I'm reminded when I say that of the Apostle Peter when he wrote that we have a more sure word of prophecy, even above what he, Peter, James, and John experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, Christ was transfigured in front of them. I mean, and God the Father spoke from heaven, and two saints of time past appeared there with Christ. And Peter said, I've seen this with my own eyes. But he has a more sure word of prophecy, this book. Isn't that amazing? This book. Now, let us always keep that in mind. Now, I just have two thoughts today from our text. I'll spend most of my time on the second one probably, but just two thoughts from our text. And God willing, later we'll go back. I'm not going to just pass that. We'll go back and we'll start looking at specifically verses 6 through 10, and we'll break down some of these things in particular. But just a couple thoughts that came to my mind as I read this last week. Since one who is removed from the gospel, and that's what Paul was afraid of here, that they actually removed from the gospel. They were believing this perverted gospel, this message that is no gospel at all. But think about this thought. Since one who is removed from the gospel is in a precarious position, at best, a precarious position, how much also is one in danger who has never heard the gospel at all? You see what I'm saying? Now, you see that? What about those who've just never heard? They're going to perish without any hope. I know there are those who believe that And they would, we include all of us to an extent. We talk about the heathen who've never heard the gospel and they'll be okay. They're not going to be okay. They're not going to be okay. But think about this. That's certainly true. These people are in danger. They need the gospel preached to them. But aren't you glad that God sends his preachers? He doesn't depend on his preachers. He sends his preachers. You see that? I thank God for that. But think about this. What about, those who've never heard the gospel? But think about this. What about those in our day who've heard only the perversion and don't even know? They've heard a gospel, put that in quotes. They have a gospel, put that in quotes. But they've never actually heard the gospel. Now, what we preach here and what's preached in other places has been preached for millennia. It was actually preached first by God himself when he talked about the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head. That's the promise of the Messiah. I'm kind of persuaded it was the Messiah promising himself, as far as I understand the scripture. Well, think about it. There are people today that only know the perversion. They're lost. You see, maybe this will help solidify what I'm trying to say. There are people who think, well, all these people out here who believe, they've heard Bible preaching. They've heard at least preaching from the Bible. They maybe made a profession of faith. They've been baptized. They joined the church. They try to live a moral life. They're all saved. But then maybe one day you start coming to a knowledge of the truth. It don't happen that way. You're either converted by the truth or you're not converted at all. And if your conversion is based upon a perversion, then your conversion is false. It's as false as the message you believe. Think about it. How many people in this world believe in Jesus? They believe in the facts of his birth. Maybe even his eternality and in his birth in the flesh, his righteous life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. But their message is about rituals. Rituals. And because they go through the rituals, okay, they think that somehow they're a child of God. That's a perverted gospel. Think about many who this decisionism. They heard about Jesus. They know the same thing as these ritualistic people do. And they make their decision. They walk the aisle, they pray the prayer, and they're sincere. They're not trying to fool anybody, they're sincere. The problem is they're believing a perversion. They're not believing the truth. But think even further. Think about those who preach another Jesus. Remember, the Apostle Paul warned us in one of the Corinthians, they're going to preach another Jesus and by another spirit. You don't come to the doctrines of grace, you come to Christ. As I had that young fellow that asked me at Penny's dad's funeral, he said, well, when did you come to believe these things? I said, when God saved me. He was just speechless. He thinks, we're all saved. You've just come to this other understanding. It's just not so. Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. What if they've never really been with him to start with? That's scary. Now, that's it on the first point. Here's the second one. Here's the second thought. The gospel is set. The gospel is established. The gospel is certain. The gospel is unchanging. The gospel is not fluid. It never adjusts to suit the times or the people of the times. The gospel is what it is from all eternity. Because this is the gospel of the eternal God. Let me give you a quote. This quote is by Sir Richard Hill, and he made this quote. Whenever the gospel is so hashed and cooked up that it becomes palatable to the taste of human wisdom, it ceases to be the gospel that Paul preached. And I say, amen. Amen. But in light of this, you see this, you know, people say, but we got to kind of take the edge off. If you take the edge off, you got no gospel. It needs to be a little less offensive. If you take the offense away, it's no longer the gospel. You see, just a few thoughts. If altered at all, I'm talking about the message you preach. If you're preaching the message, but if you begin to alter it at all, it's not the gospel. It's a perversion. Even if you're using biblical rituals, circumcision, observing days and months and times and years, right? But we know, well, we have read through the letter before, this is nothing new to us, that to introduce one act of human nature, one act of man into the gospel is to open up that Pandora's box. You remember, was it Hezekiah? Well, correct me if I'm wrong. They found the brazen serpent? Or they had the brazen serpent. And what were they doing? They were worshiping that thing. Burning incense to it. Now, had that thing not been ordained of God? Had it not? Yes, it had. It was ordained of God, but never to be worshipped. And what did Hezekiah do? Now, here's the brazen serpent that Moses made. Not a replica by what we see, Paul. The actual brazen serpent. And he ground that thing up into powder and told the people to drink it. Here, drink it. And then people get upset because we tell that people that baptism is nothing more than an answering of a good conscience toward God. And that's, listen, all it is. But that's enough. Because that's what God ordained it for. Again, if altered at all, it's not the gospel. It's a perversion, which, Paul says, is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But then again, think of this. I mean, folks, there are people today that's never actually heard the message of free reigning grace. What we preach is so foreign to them because they've been hoodwinked. They have been indoctrinated into this God loves everybody. And the whole world agrees to that, right? Besides a handful of people here and there. Anything that the whole world agrees to concerning this book, you can pretty much cast it off to the side. I mean, when you got people standing up at sporting events, even boxing matches where two men are beating one another's brains half out, and they stand up at the side, God loves you. And I wish to God that somebody had another one. Maybe he does, maybe he don't. You know? This world thinks God owes them his love. This world thinks God owed them his son, and he did not. He owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. But here's another thought. If adjustment is made to suit men's pleasure, it's perversion. Which message, the message that we preach here or the message that is generally preached out there, which one is more received? That message out there. For do I now persuade men or God? This word persuade here is not we get God to do something. That's not the use of the word. Because didn't he expect, or do I seek to please men? That's what he's talking about. Please men. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It is that simple and yet that profound. What did Paul say? Come out from among them. That's even false Christianity. But we need to, don't we all need to work together, preacher? No. You remember what the Apostle John said, if somebody comes into your house and doesn't breathe the doctrine of Christ, you don't let him in your house, you don't even bid him Godspeed. Because if you do, you're complicit in his false message. Amen. Isn't that what John went on to say? I'm paraphrasing, what he went on to say. what was it they called Earl in that newspaper? He was a separatist. Said, Ellen, a separatist. That's what God's people's got to be. Again, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're not all working together for the same goal. And the goal is not getting to heaven. That's not the goal. The goal is worshiping Christ. The goal is to believe the record God gave of his son. If you are there, if God puts you there, if you believe the record God gave of his son, you believe that record, then heaven will be your glory. But it would be no glory at all if Christ were not there. See, everybody just wants to go to heaven. They don't care. They could care less about Jesus Christ. Just get me to heaven. Heaven, now I'm going to say this, heaven would be hell apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because most people think of heaven strictly and completely from a fleshly standpoint. I don't have to be sick anymore. I don't have to get old and suffer anymore. I don't have to have troubles anymore. That ain't what heaven's about. I thank God it's included, Ellen, in that. But that ain't what it's about. It's about worshiping Jesus Christ sitting on his throne. And somebody says, you want to do that eternally? I sure do. I sure do. I can't explain it and don't have to. Just, oh God, that day when we can see him as he is and we will be what? Like him. Like him. So again, if altered, if the message we preach is all, if we're preaching the gospel, if the message is altered at all, it's not the gospel, it's a perversion. If adjustment is made to suit men's pleasure, it is still a perversion. Well, but look at how many more people believe out there and what's being preached out there than here. It don't matter. It does not matter. Christ left the masses and went to one town in Samaria for one woman. Now that gospel spread from that woman to others in her village, but he went there, Jack, for one woman. See, God's salvation is about quality. It's not about quantity. And yet this world is caught up with quantity. More, more. But isn't that just nothing more than flesh? Flesh, flesh. What did our Lord say? There were many widows in Israel in the time of, was it Elijah? And God didn't feed a one of them. He fed just one old Gentile widow. Huh? And there were many lepers in Israel, and God didn't heal a one of them. He sent his prophet to one Syrian. And you know what those people did? They took him out to the brow of the hill and would have cast him down headlong were it not for the fact that he held his life in his own power. You see, the gospel, as we will see, God willing, later, the gospel is meant to have an edge about it. The gospel is meant to be offensive. I know we live in a society where all offense, they're trying to get rid of all offense. Bless God, if we're preaching this gospel, we'll offend everyone we tell it to. Even if you're one of God's elect, the first thing that will rise up in you is, I don't like that message. I don't like that message. And we will continue in that despicable, corrupt state until God Almighty, as Paul says, breathes life. And then when we begin to hear that message, it's like, this is different. I distinctly remember the first time that I began to hear the gospel. One man, God sent one man to me. And I used to think to myself, this man is nuts. And I fought against it. And I lied about it. And I criticized it. Mac, until God Almighty put me under his feet in the dirt before Jesus Christ. I began to read this Bible, and Jack, I was seeing things that I didn't even know was there. But I'd read it over and over and over. Now, here's the third point. If the gospel's offensive character is watered down, softened, or manipulated to take away its edge, it's perversion. It's perversion. You remember, look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's read that verse. Galatians chapter 5. Look at what Paul said. Verse 11. And I, brethren, and I will not spend a lot of time on this. We'll look at this, God willing, later. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, what's he talking about? Watering down the gospel. Adding something to the gospel. Even though it's circumcision. Okay? If I preach circumcision. Now, Paul preached about circumcision, but he didn't preach circumcision. You see the difference? He mentioned circumcision, no doubt, in many of his messages. He wrote about it in many of his letters, but he didn't preach circumcision. What did he preach? A person. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Read it again. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You see, God uses this gospel to cut to the very soul of our being, to reveal to us what we truly are in the fall of Adam and in ourselves. And it hurts. When God's gospel begins to cut you, it hurts. You don't walk down an aisle chewing your bubble gum and popping bubbles and smiling and happy. God brings you down. As Henry Mahan said, God's never saved a person until God's revealed to that person they're lost. God's never spiritually healed a person until he makes them see that they are wounded mortally. God never lifts a person up to the glories and honors and majesty of Jesus Christ until he puts them in the dust at his feet. As a matter of fact, I might as well say this. We'll look at it more later. When Paul made a statement, he makes a statement in this letter, if I build again the things which I once destroyed, strong language. If I build again the things which I once destroyed, that's the language he uses. We'll look at that later, God willing. I make myself a transgressor. You see that? But here's what. This gospel gets a hold of a man or a woman, and by the power of the Spirit of God, they cannot let it go. Amen. They try to run from it, and they run right into it, just like old Jonah, trying his best to run from God. And who did he run into? God. Didn't he? God. Here's Peter out there denying the Lord, cursing and swearing. I don't know the so-and-so. Some kind of strong language. I don't know the so-and-so. But what did our Lord do? He turned around and looked at Peter. And it was not a look of condemnation. It was a look of mercy. When Christ looked at, I'm not going to try to make the facial expression. I have no idea, Mac, what the facial, how it looked. But I know this. When Peter just seen Christ look at him, it broke him down. He told me this was going to happen. Didn't he? He told me this was going to happen. And yet Christ had all the mercy and grace and compassion toward Peter right after he had denied the Lord three times. You remember when they told the women, go back and tell the disciples, tell them I'm risen. He said, and tell Peter. He said, and tell Peter. Why? Because Christ didn't hate him. He loved him. He was giving himself for Peter while Peter was casting aspersions in his very mouth. That's the same thing he does for us, brothers and sisters. So again, let me read old Richard Hill one more time, and I'll close this up. Whenever the gospel is so hashed and cooked up that it becomes palatable to the taste of human wisdom, it ceases to be the gospel Paul preached. Which is better if I actually believe God? I ask and answer a couple questions. Which is better if I actually believe, I didn't say believe in God, though that's certainly a part of it, but it's to believe God. If God's word says this, then I believe this, even if I can't make all the this's fit. You see what I'm saying? If it says it in the book, it means it. But there's one thing about this book. We must make distinction, and Paul does most ably in this letter. He is inspired by the Spirit of God to write. We must make distinction between the first covenant and the second covenant. Because if you read the first covenant, the old covenant, with only eyes of the old covenant, you're going to miss the second, the better covenant. And God willing, we'll look at that later too. So which is actually better if I actually believe God? Is it better for me to actually believe what God has gifted us with, this book? Or is it better for me to believe what I think about the book? How many times that I've heard people, you try to, the conversation comes up, religion comes up, you try to talk with someone about what God's done for you, about who Christ is, and they say, well, I know what I believe. What does it matter? If you're not believing the record God gave of his son, you're calling God a liar. I consider that to be dangerous ground to stand on, don't you? To call your maker a liar? It ain't about what even I believe. I still find myself being corrected as I read more and more of this book. As I hear other men preach, as I read other books, I find myself, Jack, corrected in my thinking over and over and over. And I must admit that, as the one preacher said, that even my repentance needs to be repented of. I don't even get my repentance right. It's often piecemeal. You know, and I'll turn away from that, but oh, God, I'll let the preacher out there and hold on to it. You know what I say to folks? Go ahead and choose. Choose your opinion. You'll perish. You'll perish. You see, God, this is a prayer. This is a prayer. God, please, oh God, I beg of you, lovingly, graciously, mercifully, compassionately, force me to heed your actual revelation given in this book. Correct my errors. Straighten me out. And I know it will continue to be until I awake in his likeness. But aren't you glad now? Turn with me to Hebrews. You know this passage, but let me find it. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll close with prayer after reading this, making a comment or two. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. But it's so tough, it ain't nothing like what Christ went through. Dealing with my sin is so horrible. It's nothing about like what Christ went through when he dealt with our sin. When they were put in his body when he hung on the tree. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But here it is. And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto what? Children. My son. He said, despise not thou the chastening or the correction of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects. You see it? If he's correcting you, it's because he loved you. Amen. If he didn't love you, he'd just let you go. He'd just let you go. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. How many? Most? Every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. You are illegitimate. You're not real. You're not truly a child of God. Not sons. And as I said, it's probably been several years ago. What does that word bastard really mean? What does it mean in the Greek? It means bastard. That's what it means. Isn't that offensive? Isn't that an offense? It's an offensive word. But Jack, it's the facts. If you're without chastisement, you are, I would be, a bastard and not a son. Oh, God, help us to continually keep the edge on the gospel. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, as we conclude here and go to the water, Lord, be with us, and may it be that Tommy and Jody, as they have this opportunity, this time to publicly confess you and obey your command in baptism, be with them and be with us as we engage in this thing. In Christ's name, amen.